How many years has the world had complete peace? That was the question I typed into my computer this week. What was the answer? Nil. None whatsoever. There has never been a time of no conflict, and probably never will be. Well, I beg to differ with that last little phrase, because we know when Jesus comes, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. But until that time, the history of humanity has been the history of war. We live in a world of conflict and turmoil. On the international scene, the Middle East remains a powder keg just waiting for the next match. Domestically, our national politics are hopelessly at odds. Socially, school shootings, drugs, and gangs are regular headline news. And then nationally, the suicide rate in our country continues to climb. But in this world of chaos and conflict, Jesus offers to us His peace. "Peace I leave with you," He said. "My peace I give unto you," in John 14:27. And your life may be filled with your own personal conflict. Conflict at work. Conflict with your spouse or with your children. Conflict with your neighbors. Maybe even conflict in your church. How do we apply Jesus' remedy of peace in a troubled world? Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. In fact, we've even given you the page number in the bulletin, in the notes section, to find it easily. The book of Philippians, as we've been looking at it, is a book about real joy in Jesus. In chapter 1, we discovered that real joy comes by determining your priorities in Christ. In chapter 2, we saw that real joy comes by developing your personality in Christ. Specifically, humility expressed in service and sacrifice. In chapter 3, we saw that real joy comes by discovering your purpose in Christ. And that summed up is knowing Him. That's our purpose, to know Jesus. And also to make Him known. Now in chapter 4, we'll see that real joy comes by deepening your peace in Christ. In verses 2 through 9, we have 5 pathways to follow for a deep, abiding peace. The kind of peace that Jesus wants us to have. So let's notice these 5 pathways this morning. Number 1, peace is deepened when unity rules. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women also who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Notice, first of all, in connection with this, the plea. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Now, note, these two ladies are not carnal worldly Christians. Because Paul describes them in verse 3 as women who helped him. They've labored side by side with him, and their names are in the book of life. You know what? Godly people can disagree. In fact, just prior to the establishing of the church in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had a disagreement with a man by the name of Barnabas in chapter 15. The disagreement was so sharp, the scripture says, that they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and they went out to spread the gospel. Both of these godly, spirit-filled men had a disagreement. Now, can you imagine Euodia and Syntyche sitting in the congregation of the church at Philippi? And they probably heard, oh, we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul all the way from Rome, and it's going to be read this Sunday. And you can just imagine, as they're putting their makeup on and getting ready to come to church, how excited they were. And they're listening to this epistle being read. And then they come to chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Awkward. But Paul extends the plea. But then, notice the peacemaker in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help those women. Now, the phrase true companion can also be translated as a proper name. Loyal Sigigus. Sigigus. There we go. Maybe Paul is appealing to this man to be a peacemaker. After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, Ken Sandy, in a book entitled The Peacemaker, identifies three actions relative to this. You've got peacemakers, peace fakers, and peace breakers. A peace faker is someone who engages in escape responses. They engage in denial or flight or, to the extreme, suicide. But then you have people who are peace breakers. These folks are given to attack responses. They'll attack verbally or physically. They'll get involved in litigation as a peacebreaker. Or again, in the ultimate extreme, murder. But then you have the peacemakers. These folks respond in a number of different ways. Overlooking the offense, reconciling with the person, negotiating with an individual or a group of individuals, mediation, arbitration, or accountability. me ask you a question. Are you a peace faker, peace breaker, or a peacemaker? Paul appealed to a peacemaker to bring these two ladies together. I heard the story years ago of two men in a church who were at odds. And they had been at odds for a long time. Well, the pastor realized that that was quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in their congregation, and he wanted to do what he could do to bring these men back together as in fellowship with one another and then fellowship with the Lord. So he went to one man and they began talking one with another, and he said, let me ask you a question. What do you think about brother so-and-so? The man with whom he was at odds. Well, he launched into a tirade about what brother so-and-so, what he thought about brother so-and-so. And then the pastor said, well, you know, I was talking with him the other day, and he said he really respected how you're raising your family. You are a good, godly father. He said that about me? Yeah, he did. And then he went to brother so-and-so and asked the same question. Well, what do you think about brother such-and-such? Well, he got an earful about what he thought about brother such-and-such. He said, you know what he said about you? He said that you are a tremendous example to the teenagers as you work with the young people in youth group. He said that about me? He sure did. And lo and behold, these guys at odds were brought together. Now, I know that is really nice and all tidy and buttoned up and with a nice little ribbon on it. And real life isn't quite that simple. It's a whole lot more messy. But the issue is we need to strive to be peacemakers, to allow unity to rule in the fellowship. Second pathway to peace is in verse 4. Peace is deepened when joy reigns. Look at Paul's exhortation. Very familiar verse to many of us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The verb rejoice, friends, is a command. Well, how can you command feelings? Joy is not a feeling. It's a choice. And that's how the Apostle Paul could command it. But not only does he give this exhortation to rejoice, he provided an example of rejoicing. People in this church, the church at Philippi, could think back just a few years earlier to Acts chapter 16, when Paul first walked into the city of Philippi. And he encountered some people who were by the riverside praying. One by the name of Lydia opened her heart to the Lord, and he baptized her along with her whole household. But then, this girl, oppressed by a demon, began following Paul and Silas, calling out, "These are servants of the Most High God." And she was wearing Paul out. And so finally Paul looked at her and said, "Come out from her and cast that demon out." Well, the men who were using this woman as a fortune teller didn't like that. And they had Paul and Silas beaten, remember, thrown into the inner dungeon and fastened their feet and their hands in stocks. What was their response? At midnight, they were singing songs of praise and glorifying God. And you recall reading, God sent an earthquake and all the shackles were released. And the jailer thought all the prisoners had escaped, which means his life would become forfeit. And so he decided just to go ahead and end it right then and there. And Paul called out, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he came into the cell trembling and said those wonderful words, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The church was established in rejoicing in the Lord always. No matter what came, no matter the circumstances, Paul set the example of rejoicing. There were two monks in a monastery. And this particular monastery was inhabited by monks who had taken a vow of silence. And they were only allowed two words a year. And so after a year, this monk went to the head of the monastery. I don't know the terminology there. Somebody help me. What do you call the head of the monastery? The what? Abbot. Thank you. From Jim Rowe, who was studying in seminary to become a Catholic priest, and then he met the Lord. But anyway, so Jim knows whereof he speaks. So he came to the abbot, and the abbot said, okay, this is your opportunity to speak your two words for the year. What are they? Bed hard. And so he went on another year and came to the abbot. The abbot said, here's your opportunity to speak. What are your next two words? Food cold. And so he went on another year and approached the abbot. And the abbot said, okay, here's your opportunity to speak. What are your next two words? I quit. The abbot said, well, I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain since you've been here. Are we a complaining Christian? Or are we a joyful Christian? Third pathway to peace we discover in verse 5. Peace is deepened when graciousness resounds. An atmosphere of grace, that's one of our core values. Does grace resound from our church? The scripture says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now that word reasonableness is one of these Greek words that just one word to translate that is not adequate. You can just go to various translations and see how they translate that particular word. It's translated moderation, as in the King James Version, gentleness, forbearance, courtesy, patience, consideration, kindness, graciousness. That word's translated all kind of ways. As you can tell, I'm kind of leaning toward the side of graciousness. Let your graciousness be known to all men. Let it resound. In his book, Lifestyle Evangelism, Joseph Aldrich writes about the impact when churches are known by their graciousness. A community of believers, he says, freed by the Spirit to live beyond selfishness, becomes increasingly powerful to witness as it makes good works a way of life. First Baptist Church of Winlock, Washington, helped purchase a paramedic rescue vehicle for their local community. Their good works are well known in the community. At the same time, they're bursting at the seams. How about drive-through prayer? Will that be an opportunity to extend grace to our community? Absolutely. Why do we do that? What does Paul say? The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two ways to connect that phrase, the Lord is at hand. You can go back in the passage to chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. He's coming again. But then you can also connect it to what is to come. Chapter 4, verse 6, prayer. He's only a prayer away. The Lord is as close as your prayer. Well, which one is it? Well, I think I can straddle the fence on this one and say, quite possibly it's both. The fact of Jesus coming again and the fact that he is as close as a prayer should motivate us to be gracious and to let that graciousness resound throughout our community. Well, then number four, the fourth pathway, is that peace is deepened when prayer rises. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is the cure for our worry. Are you a worrier? Do you spend your time in Christian concern? You don't want to say worry because, you know, worry's a sin. John Wesley said, I had rather curse and swear as to worry, because worry is a lack of trust in God. So you don't want to talk about worry. You want to say, I have Christian concern about these things. Now just call it what it is, friend. Worry. Are you a worrier? I remember a little ditty I learned way back when I was a kid. I guess I should say way back when I was a kid. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? It's a good song. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. But you know what? I must confess that I could better sing that song. Why pray when you can worry? No time to trust, I'm in a hurry. Like Thomas, I am faithless, and spiritually I'm helpless. Why pray, 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 pray when I can worry? So which little chorus do you sing most of the time? Prayer is the cure for our worry. In fact, go back and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. The Sermon on the Mount. the words of Jesus over and over again. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. There are the words from the Savior. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. But yet we do. And that is just a prime indicator of our prayerlessness. But then notice, not only is it the cure for our worry, prayer is the cause of God's peace. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer brings the peace of God. I cannot tell you, friends, how many times in the how many years of ministry I've been involved in, getting close to 40 now, that I've gone into situations that were just, I mean, it was just crazy. I'll never forget the time in our church family years ago, we had a murder-suicide. And when I went to the emergency room, and the one who was on life support just for the purpose of harvesting her organs, I mean, you can imagine, the emergency room was packed. People were crying. It was out of control. And I said, folks, let's gather around and just pray. And after that prayer, it was amazing the change in the atmosphere. Now, that's no credit to me. That's a credit to prayer. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Peace is deepened, folks, when unity rules, when joy reigns, when graciousness resounds, when prayer rises. And then number 5, peace is deepened when virtue regulates. When virtue regulates our thoughts, verse 8, and when virtue regulates our actions, verse 9. Notice virtue regulating our thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, in this verse, the apostle gives us, quite literally, food for thought. This is what we need to be thinking about. That which is true. Are there moral absolutes in your life, or is everything relative? Think about that which is true. Honorable. Do you give attention to that which is highly esteemed? Is that where you think? Is that where you focus your thoughts? Just. Are my thoughts in harmony with God's will and God's law? Pure. Do I spend my time thinking about what is holy or what is defiled? Hello, pornography. Lovely. Do I dwell on that which is pleasing in the highest sense? Commendable. Do I focus on good reports about others or negative? Why do we always like to hear the dirt about others rather than the good things about others? Excellence. Do I think about what is best or worst in others? I've shared this before. There was a pastor that came to a church, and almost right from the beginning, he was told about Sister so-and-so, who never had a bad word to say about anybody. And this pastor thought to himself, oh, surely not. Nobody can be that good. Well, the longer he was there and the more he was around this dear sister, he never heard her say a bad word about anyone. He thought, I need to put her to the test. So he came up to her and he said, I've noticed in the time I've been here that I've never heard you say a bad word about anyone. She said, well, I try to look at the best in people. He said, let me ask you a question. Tell me one good thing you can say about the devil. Thought he had her. She thought for a moment and she said, well, he certainly works hard at what he does. Now that may be going to a little bit of the extreme on the excellence thing, but you get the idea. And then finally he says, worthy of praise. Does that which merits commendation dominate my thoughts? You see, this is the kind of thought life that we need to have rather than what Zig Ziglar, a motivational speaker, calls stinking thinking. Too many times we allow ourselves to get involved in stinking thinking rather than Philippians 4:8 kind of thinking. But not only should virtue regulate our thoughts, verse 9, virtue should regulate our actions. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, what you've learned and received, follow biblical instruction. What you've heard me teach and preach, practice. And then he says, what you've heard and seen in me, practice. Follow biblical examples. And notice the result. And the God of peace will be with you. Do you get that connection with verse 7? The peace of God will guard you. And verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. But you know what? If you're not a Christian, all this is you're kind of like a kid at the candy store looking in the window, knowing that none of that can be yours. It's not accessible to you. Why? Because before you can experience the peace of God, and before you can enjoy the God of peace, dear friend, you have to have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 declares, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God. And you do not know the God of peace. The bumper sticker a number of years ago said it well. Know Jesus, N-O Jesus. Know peace, N-O peace. And then the second line said, know Jesus, K-N-O-W Jesus. Know peace, K-N-O-W peace. And it begins by receiving the peace of God. Since we have been justified by faith. Justified simply means, friends, declared righteous. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3:10, though, the problem is, there is none righteous. Not even one. So how can we be declared righteous? Somebody's righteousness has to be given to us. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it, friend. He took your sin upon himself on the cross, paid the penalty for that sin, and in return for taking your sin, he wants to give you his righteousness so you can have peace with God. Has that been your experience ever in your life? If it has, then you can begin walking these pathways to peace in this troubled world. If not, it can become your experience this morning, just in the next few seconds, as you would bow your head and acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting him to forgive you of all of your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life. As they used to say back in the old days, you can make your peace with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that your peace is available to each and every one of us. In salvation, the peace with God we can experience. Lord, I pray for someone today that if that's not their standing, that it would be before they walk out these doors. And Lord, if they're unclear of what all that means, help them, God, to either come forward or slip back into the prayer room and gain a clearer understanding of what it means to know Jesus. Then, Father, for those of us who are already your children, I pray that by following these five pathways to peace, we all would experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding. As we get into situations where people are just falling apart, may they see the peace of God in our lives and wonder, where in the world is that coming from? Perhaps even asking us and for us to share with them where that peace comes from that the world cannot know and a peace it cannot take away. Thank you that that is part of the legacy left to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. giving us His peace in a troubled world. We pray in His precious name. Amen.